Well, it's interesting that the Lord wanted me to share this with you today because Friday I heard about the end of the world thing and the rapture, and people at work started talking about it, and I said, what do you mean? What's this about? So I watched the news, and so I thought, God, this is good timing on your part. And so 2 Timothy 3:1, we're going to talk about being prepared in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The last days don't sound that great, do they? If you look at this, it says, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times means harsh, difficult, dangerous, painful, grievous, and hard to deal with. So based on this scripture and based on some other scriptures that you are familiar with, what are some of the things that will be happening in the last days? Speak it out. Earthquakes in diverse places. What else? Just rapid fire. Famine. War. Persecution. I'm not hearing all of those. Love of self, lovers of pleasure, blasphemers, unthankful. Have you ever seen such unthankfulness? People can go on strike and drive off with their sign in the back of their $45,000 pickup truck. Unthankfulness. God, you know, one of God's main things that he was grieved with the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness was they were unthankful. They grumbled. They complained. And so there are many things going on that tell us that we're in the last days. It says nation will rise against nation. That really means ethnic group against ethnic group. Have you ever seen such animosity between the ethnic groups in our country as you've seen in the recent few years? I mean, you thought the 60s were kind of radical. Now it seems like everybody's mad at everybody. And the 60s were a pretty nasty time in a lot of different ways. But the Bible says ethnic groups will rise against ethnic groups. We are in the last days. And the reason I'm saying that is not because I'm a gloom and doom preacher so that we can scare people or say there's no hope. We're not trying to put fear into people so that we can scare them into behaving and doing things God's way or our way. We're not proclaiming this because we're in pride saying, you know, I'm not like other people. They're bad, they're the cause of the problem, but we're good and we're fine, and I just wish they would get in line. That's not what this is about. This is about a message from God to us saying, this is what's going to happen. I want you to be prepared. Now, there are some things that the Lord Jesus told us were going to happen. I want us to look in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, because I want you to see that we are in the last days, because sometimes we kind of think that, well, you know, people have said we're in the last days for years and things still keep going on. But the last days is a biblical term. It's a scriptural term that really defines a period of time in the history of planet Earth. On the day of Pentecost, this is after Jesus had been crucified, raised from the dead, spent time with his followers, and he said, go to Jerusalem and wait there until a promise of the Father comes, and it won't be many days. And so they went. Jesus ascended up. He was gone from a physical standpoint. And in Acts chapter 2, you know that It talks about the day of Pentecost and how they were all gathered in one place and the Holy Spirit came. They were all filled with the Spirit and they spoke with tongues. And the Word of God was proclaimed and many people got saved. And Peter said something interesting. It says he stood up, raised up his voice, and said, "Listen to what I have to say." In verse 15 it says, "These are not drunk as you suppose," because they were speaking in unknown languages. They were just full of joy and happiness and sounding kind of strange because they were speaking in unknown tongues. So Peter said, "These are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Now notice the next phrase. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Guess what? The last days started at that particular time, didn't it? That was about 2,000 years ago. We are in a period where if you look in the Bible, you'll see that the period called the last days is something that we're in right now. It started then. It was the time that was marked by Jesus' appearance and then His crucifixion, resurrection from the dead, His being raised from the dead, starting on the day of Pentecost. We're in the last days. And so guess what? If that was 2,000 years ago, we're in the last part of the last days. Wouldn't you agree? From a biblical standpoint, we can say we're in the last days. And where people make a mistake, as was made just recently, yesterday, saying, "I know it's for sure that it'll be tomorrow and it'll be at a certain time." Well, what does the Bible say? No man knows, number one. He doesn't know the day, number two. He doesn't know the hour. So, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a theologian or have a degree from the seminary to realize, well, wait a minute, God's Word says no man knows the day or the hour. I guess this guy's wrong. But you know, one of the signs of the last days is that many will be deceived. Many will be deceived. 1 Timothy 4:1, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Many will be deceived. There's lots of deception, even in the Christian world. There are things going on in churches and denominations. They're going off in directions that are absolutely opposed to God's Word, opposed to the Bible, and it's deception. It's one of the signs of the last days. So the Bible says in the last days, God's going to pour out His Spirit, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Jesus gave us specific instructions concerning the last days. You know, I just talked about how there's some things we don't know for sure. We know that there's going to be a rapture. We know that Jesus is coming back. We know that something's going to happen to this world. There's going to be tribulation. And Jesus also says there are some things for sure we can know. So I'm going to tell you some things that you can know for sure about the last days. I've heard a lot of preaching about the last days, and I've heard a lot of really good theories, underscore the word theories, of here's what's going to happen when, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, or it's going to be in the middle of the tribulation that this happens, and the man's going to rise out of the Roman Empire, that he'll be called the Antichrist. Guess what? Those are theories. I don't know if he's coming out of the revived, what they call the revived Roman Empire. Now people are saying he's going to rise out of the Muslim nations, or it's going to be a blend of both. Those are things I don't know. Those are things the expert Bible teachers do not know, because if they knew it, they'd all be in agreement. I've heard some very good ones say a lot of things, and they don't agree. And they're all really smart. They all know their Bibles. But guess what? There are some things that we can know because Jesus said them directly. And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 24. Remember, these are things you can know. You can count on it. It's for sure. In Matthew chapter 24, it begins with this scene. Jesus is going out of the temple in Jerusalem. He's come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where He's going to be crucified. He's going to finish His course. How many of you know it's important to finish our course? Jesus had to make up his mind, I'm going to finish my course. So he was going to be crucified, but he knew that he was going to be resurrected by the power of his Father, and that God's plan was going to come to pass. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." If we look in some of the other Gospels, it talks about how the disciples were pointing out to Jesus the magnificent temple building. Look at the size of those cut stones. Look at how beautiful it is. Look how big it is. Look how solid it is. You know, there was a king named Herod, Herod the Great, that was in power. You recall the Herod that was in power at the time that Jesus was born. This king Herod decided, he was the king of that area. He was kind of like a Roman governor of the area. He was actually called King of the Jews. That's why he was so angry about when the wise men came. They said, "Where's he that's going to be King of the Jews?" This was actually his title, Herod. And so Herod decided, because of his own ego, because he wanted the place of his rulership to look good, he wanted to get the temple beautified. He didn't do it because he loved God or thought that the Jewish way of doing things was wonderful. He did it because of his own ego. He wanted to gain favor with people. He wanted to look good. He wanted, when his buddies came in from Rome, he wanted to say, "Hey, look, hey, I got a great city. Look at that temple." And so the disciples looked at that temple, which was beautiful and huge and solid and brand new, massive cut stones. They said, "Look, Jesus, look at the size of those cut stones. Look how great and solid that building is." And they're probably thinking, "Yeah, this thing's going to stand for 1,000 years. But guess what? Jesus said, "I'm telling you the truth. It's not going to be a long time, and every stone will be thrown down. There won't even be one laying upon another." They were astonished. And so what the Lord showed me from that verse was that there's times when we just think, "Hey man, this is solid. This is going to last. My big company that I've worked for 25, 30, 40 years. My country, the U.S. dollar, my savings account." There's a lot of things that we really put our trust in that we think, "Man, this is solid. This is going to last." And guess what? It may not last. It may not be around next year. Who would believe? Now, 10 years ago, who would ever think, 3 years ago, who would ever think a big, huge corporation like GM would be on the verge of, basically, they would go bankrupt if there was not a government bailout? Who would think some of these big companies would come down? Who would think that some of the nations of the world would go bankrupt? The things that we count on that are the natural things, the things that men create and men build, are temporary. They could crumble. They could fall apart. We don't know where our nation's going to be in 10 years, if you really want to be honest about it. So Jesus is pointing out that these things are unstable. And he begins talking about the end times. It says, in answer, as they left the city, it says, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives." That's across from Jerusalem, across the valley, where you can look across the valley and see the city. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" There's going to be an end of this age, folks. It's coming. And we can make fun of the fact that somebody predicted it and it didn't happen and it's a big laugh. And unfortunately, those kind of things cause people to It causes us to be discredited as Christians because, "Yeah, you people are always saying that." Well, this is what Jesus said. That man was in error. Those people were deceived for sure. But there's going to come a time when the end of the age comes and we need to be ready. We need to know how to get ready. And so Jesus started to answer their questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, we know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, 40 years later, approximately. The Romans came in, destroyed Jerusalem, the temple was leveled, And in fact, because of the fires, some of the gold things that were in the temple were melted and ran between the stones. So scavengers and looters actually were disassembling the temple, just trying to get out some of the riches and the treasure that somehow got destroyed in the fire. So that thing was dismantled. It was destroyed. So Jesus said, take heed that no one deceive you. So these are seven things that you can do to be ready for the last days, and the last days are now. So it's not one of these things where I'm saying in 10 years you can start. There's something you need to be doing today, for sure. And so these are seven things, and I like to put numbers in sermons because it sounds flashy. You know, seven things you can do to be ready for whatever. Fill in the blank. And I have to qualify this and say that first the Lord showed me six things, but then I had to elevate it to seven, so there could be eight, nine, ten, but it makes for a good sermon title, doesn't it? Seven things you need to do. Seven ways to be prepared. And so Jesus is instructing us. He's preparing us. He is warning us. He's wanting us to be encouraged. He wants to comfort us. He wants us to be alert. That's why he's giving us this information. So this first one is easy. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So what's the very first thing we need to do? Take heed that no one deceives you. Right? Number one, don't be deceived. What are things we need to do so that we're not someone that's going to be deceived? Just shout it out. You know the Word. So as a person that knows the Word, we can immediately spot when something is a deception, right? If I came up to you with a Monopoly $1 bill, you'd immediately know that it's not the real thing. Randy, hey, I'd like to pay you for that thing I got from you yesterday. Here's a $100. And you look on it and there's a little choo-choo train. Hey, this isn't real. Well, we're going to know the deception because we're familiar with the real. This is the real, God's Word. Be not deceived. Follow Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Be in a relationship with Him where He can reveal the truths of this Word to you. So the very first thing is be not deceived, because there's going to be lots of deception out there. There are going to be false Christs, false apostles, false preachers, false doctrine. It says many will come in my name. Be not deceived. That's number one. Number two, we're going to read starting in verse 6. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, that's going on all the time, right? See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. There will be false prophets, and they will deceive many. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. So what's the very first thing we see in verse 6? See that you are not troubled. Guess what? Jesus isn't telling this to us to scare us. He's telling it to us so that we can be alerted, so that we can be warned, so that we can be comforted. And he's saying, okay, this is what you're going to see happening, but be not troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You recall in John 14, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Who's responsible for not letting your heart be troubled? You are. I've got to decide when evil tidings come, when I get scared, when I see something that really concerns me, I have to say, Lord, you said, don't let your heart be troubled. Every day I have things that I can think about where I can let my heart be troubled, wouldn't you say? But guess what? There's ways for us to not allow our heart to be troubled. And that way, of course, is found in the instruction of God's Word, in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, in the words of Jesus Christ. I know that this is what it looks like. I know that gas went to $4 a gallon, but I still have to drive 25 miles one way to work. God says, let your heart not be troubled. What if my company moves another 10 miles away? And then I got to buy $4 gas. What if it goes to $10? Hey, I don't like that idea. You know, I got to drive 23 miles one way. But God says, let not your heart be troubled. There are bigger forces than the price of gasoline. And that's a serious force if you got to use it every day. But guess what? God says, don't let your heart be troubled. All these things must come to pass. That's another thing. There are some things that we're not going to pray away. There are some things we're not going to pray away. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. Leaders are going to rise up that don't follow God's ways. I mean, we better vote. We better pray. But guess what? Some of these things are going to happen. It says they must come to pass. We can't change certain things, because the Bible says these things are going to come. But the end is not yet. And then it talks about all the things that are going to happen. So the first thing, don't be deceived. The next one is, don't be troubled. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. It's something that is a discipline. And it's a discipline that the Lord helps us to do, because we've got the Holy Spirit and we've got His Word. That word trouble means panic, be frightened, to be thrown into confusion. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's something that God gives us the ability to control. Number three, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Guess what? We have to endure to the end. That means there's something to endure. That means to bear up under a hardship, to have perseverance, to remain steadfast. Remain steadfast in the hands of the Lord. Remain steadfast in His Word. God is telling us we need to remain steadfast, to endure. Endure to the end shall be saved. So number three is endure. Now, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So I have always... Now, the Lord showed me that this is the main sign of the end of the age, right? If you ask a lot of people, what are the signs of the end of the age? It's, well, there's wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famine, pestilence, locusts, floods. But guess what? In my mind, in my thinking, the main sign of the end of the age is that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all nations. Do you realize how close we are to that actually happening right now? 50 years ago, we were much further away from that than we are now. Now we've got satellite communication, so that at any place on earth, if you have the right equipment, you can bring a broadcast in from any other place on earth, right? We have ways now where every place on the earth can be reached, either by electronic communication, satellite communication, or somebody actually getting there. We've got the means of getting people in to the remotest jungles of Africa now. You just take the right machine and in 3 hours you're there. Plane, helicopter, whatever. There are ways. And so I read an article recently, and I can't remember the details of the article, but it basically said within a very short time period of a few years, it's possible that every place on planet Earth, every nation, every people group, every little tribe in the middle of a jungle somewhere in the middle of nowhere can be reached with the gospel. What's the gospel? Is the gospel turn or burn? God's going to fry you better turn. The world's going to get bad. You're going to roast. Don't become toast. What's the gospel? Gospel is good news. Good news, to proclaim the good news. God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. If you'll just place your life in His hands, you can have eternal life. That's the good news. The good news is, if you do this and you do that and you do that, and then you attend church, and then you give your tithe, and then you read the Bible for an hour every day, and you're in a prayer meeting, and you serve on the board of directors, and you teach children's church, then maybe God will think you're good enough to allow into heaven. The good news is that eternal life is free. Let's all say that, free. Jesus paid for it with His blood. Jesus' blood is more precious than silver and gold. It's paid for. Did Jesus do enough to purchase eternal life for us? Yes. He did enough. He did more than enough. And so the gospel is the good news. It doesn't matter what the person's done in the sense that God loves them and God wants them to have a relationship with Him. He's done everything. All they need to do is say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I want You to be my Lord. I want to go to heaven. There's no way for me to get there by myself. I can't live a good enough life. I'm the best person in my town. But guess what? My sins are like scarlet. But You can wash me whiter than snow." Or then you got the person that says, "I'm the worst person in town. Jesus could never save me." Well, Jesus' blood is enough. And the fact is, everybody has sinned and fallen short of God's standard of perfection, and there's only one way to have eternal life in heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. So that's the good news. The gospel must be preached. Number three was endure. And then there are quite a few verses that talk about the great tribulation, and there are a lot of things happening in this chapter that we're going to let somebody else teach about, like what's going to happen when and what's the abomination of desolation. I'm not here to tell you that today. I'm here to tell you what I know, okay? You don't want to hear what I don't know, right? Okay. Plus, the experts don't know it either. And I've speculated and I've studied it and I've thought a lot of different things. I've read books and so forth. But there are some things we can know as Christians. Verse 32. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near at the doors. Assuredly, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Number four is learn and know. Watch. It says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch is already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. In other words, Jesus is saying, watch what's happening in the world. Think about the words I've given you and see what's happening. The fig tree, generally, trees are a picture of nations. And the fig tree is referred to in the Old Testament as Israel. So watch the fig tree. Do you think it's amazing that a nation called Israel, that little place over there that's in the middle of all sorts of trouble, just became a nation in 1948 after, 2,000 years of not being a nation? I mean, even in Jesus' time, Israel was not a sovereign nation. It was just a territory of the Roman Empire. So in 1948, here's Israel. Israel's a nation again. It's appeared. It's there. It's right at the center of world events. So we need to be watching the fig tree. And one verse, it escapes me where it's at, but it says, "and all the trees." So if we're watching world events, we're going to see that certain things are happening according to Scripture. So it says, when we see things happening, when we see certain things happening, know that it is near. Know that what's near? The end of the age. The end of the age. We can be ready. Learn and know. Let's look at verse 42. It says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." So number five is be alert. Watch. Be alert. For you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. Number six. This is in verse 44. "Therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming when at an hour you do not expect." Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So it says, be ready. You may say, well, yeah, that's great, Pastor Dan, but how do I be ready? Well, maybe we need to be listening to what God is telling us. I think that if a person is just saying, well, we're just going to trust God, just believe God. Well, God's got some specific things he may want you doing to be ready. And I hate to give examples, but maybe God wants you to have $500 in cash stuck in your dresser drawer just in case. I don't know. Maybe God wants you to have a big vegetable garden. I don't know. But God said to Joseph, Joseph, here's what you do. Here's what's going to happen in Egypt. Here's how you handle the crops because there's going to be a famine coming. There was a plan. Joseph just didn't say, well, let's just trust God. Hey, that sounds great, but what does God want you doing to be ready? There are some concrete things that I believe God is speaking to his people so that they can be ready. As I said, we don't know what's going to be going on in the good old USA in the next 2 years, 10 years, 20 years. I'm not really sure what's going to happen. I'm seeing that big hockey stick debt curve go way up, and I'm thinking, what's going to happen when we can't pay for that anymore? What's going to happen to the value of the dollar? Is my savings account going to be worth more than Monopoly money? Or should I be saving my Monopoly money? Hey, give you two choo-choo trains for a get-out-of-jail-free card. Yeah. I'm saying there are things that I believe God wants to speak to you regarding how to be prepared. I mean, what would happen if there was a trucker's strike and the grocery store just ran out of food for a month? Would you have anything to eat? I'm trying to be hypothetical because I don't want people to say, well, I guess I better do this and I guess I better do that. But I believe there are things that you need to be doing to prepare. And it goes beyond just saying, let's just trust God. Of course we're going to trust God, but what's God telling us? I mean, do you sell that piece of property or do you hang on to it? Do you sell it at this price? Do you stock up your shelf? What do you do? There are things that you need to be doing. I really believe that, specific things. You know, we have some missionaries in Peru, and you guys got missionaries, but in Peru there was a time when they basically said, okay, we're moving over to new money now. Your old money is worthless. And what happened is people ran to the grocery stores and bought up everything, and guess what? Nothing left on the shelf. Nothing. People literally ran. They cleaned out the grocery store. No food left. Do you think that could ever happen here? I don't know. I think maybe it could. You know, things are so interlaced and so interlocked together that if one thing goes down, it can affect many other things. And so I don't want to scare people. I don't want to be scared myself. I don't want to think about $4 or $5 or $6 gas. But I believe God's got a plan for me and he's got a plan for you. And if we'll just listen to what he says, spend time at the feet of Jesus and looking into this word, we may hear what he wants us to do. We will hear. And God will give you a revelation and you'll say to your wife, honey, I think we need to do this with that piece of property. I think we need to do this with our vegetable garden. Or let's start saving up a little cash every week so that we'll have this in reserve, because this is what the Lord is telling me. What's the Lord telling you to do? Okay? I believe there are going to be some specific things. So be ready. Be ready. Who then is that faithful, wise... That's number six. Who then is that faithful, wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And that's number seven, be doing your job. Be doing your job. What are we doing as a worker in God's kingdom? What are we doing as a follower of Jesus Christ? We're supposed to be doing our job. That's how we become ready. We are aware of the spirit world. We're aware of how we are influencers for Christ. We're aware of that, those people at work that we are sure don't know Jesus Christ. We are looking for that opportunity. Suddenly nobody's in the room except you and that person, and that person says, well, what about this? What about the end of the world? Guess what? Gigantic door of opportunity just opened up. Well, what about when that person comes to you at work and says, did you hear about that person that died in a motorcycle crash just out on the highway? Yeah, I wonder if they were ready. When somebody dies, I'm telling you, that's a huge door of opportunity because you can, I wonder if they were ready. Well, ready for what? What do you mean? We've got to be looking for opportunities because God is giving opportunities. So be doing your job. Be doing your job. Don't be just thinking about it, praying about it. Be ready and be doing your job. Because it says, blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I want to be blessed. Don't you? So what are the seven things? I want you to repeat them back to me. I want to see if you were awake.
Yeah.
Randy, I saw your eyes. You were open. Your eyes were open, so. Let's go through them. I think maybe some of you took notes. What's number one? Don't be deceived. Number two, do not be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Number three, we have to make up our mind that we're going to endure. We're going to stay faithful to Christ. We're going to operate our lives by the Word, no matter what pressures may come. Well, you can't say that. You can't preach that from your pulpit. That's hate speech. What do you mean the end of the world is going to come? We're going to proclaim the Word, and we're going to live for Christ, whether the climate is friendly or unfriendly. There's places in the world where they've decided, hey, we're having church. Well, you can't have it in your building. Okay. We'll rent a space. Well, you can't rent a space. I just read about this. This is in China. Well, then they meet out. They try to meet in their house. Well, you can't meet there because we're keeping an eye on your place and we'll put you in jail or burn your house down. Well, then they find outside places and they try to discourage that. Are we going to endure? That's the question. You got to make up your mind that you're going to endure. You're going to persevere. Number four, learn and know. Learn this parable from the fig tree. That means we're going to be watching the signs of the time. Number five, be alert. Watch, therefore. Number six, be ready. Well, how do we get ready? I'm trusting Jesus. Great, but carry it beyond that point, okay? Be ready. What's he saying? What is he telling you to do to be ready? And the last one, be doing your job. Doers of the Word, not hearers only. You all heard the Word today, now you have to do it, okay? We all have to do it. So, Jesus said in Luke 19, do my business until I come. Occupy. Our job is to occupy, to do His business till He comes. And you know, Linda's got an image here of Jesus. And in Hebrews 12, it says we are to run the race that is set before us. And it says, looking away from all that would distract. In other words, we need to be aware of what's going on, but that's not going to inspire us or give us hope or give us courage. But it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus. He's the source of life. He's our hope. The U.S. government isn't our hope. I would think most of you have got that figured out by now. I love our country. I'm a patriot. I have a flag flying in front of my house. I want us to prosper and follow God's ways. But I'm not putting my trust in the USA. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, one version says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's the only way we're going to do these things. It's the only way we're going to have hope. And this is to give us hope. It's not to scare anybody. It's not to say, well, if those nasty old bad people wouldn't be so bad, our world would be a better place. Well, I've got a scripture for you on that one too. And you have heard this scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're going to close with this verse. You guys know that one? Where is it? Right after 1 Chronicles. I've studied the Bible for years, and I know a few things about where 2 Chronicles is. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I heard somebody say once we were trying to look up, you know, Amos, a scripture in Amos. And somebody says, "Well, where's that?" And he says, "Right before Andy." A lot of you may not even be familiar with Amos and Andy, but it's a good joke for some of us older folks. Okay. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God gives us hope. He wants to heal our land. He wants to heal the nations of the world, really. But notice where the responsibility falls. He says, "If my people..." He's not pointing the finger and saying, "If all those bad people would just get their act in, or if those bad people would just behave, if those false religions would just behave." You know, God is grieved by false religions. He's grieved by ungodly behavior, but the responsibility is on my people. God has given us a responsibility to live for Him, to shine as lights in this world. He wants us to pray. He wants us to turn from our wrong ways, right? So we've got a responsibility. But we can do all things through Christ. We've got hope because we've got Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a good word, church. Let's pray. Father God, we know that this world is passing away. We know that the only sure thing, the only true thing, the only thing that will last is You. You've given us Your word. You say, "My word will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My word will never pass away." Jesus is the word. Jesus is solid. Jesus is sure. And so, Father, help us to realize that we can endure, we can be alert, we can be ready, we can be prepared, that the end times are not something to be frightened of for us, that if we will decide, "I'm not going to let my heart be troubled, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to trust Him, He's got a plan, God speaks to me, God has given me His word, there are things I can do, certain things are going to come to pass that I have no control over, but I can control what I'm thinking, what I'm believing, what I'm doing, my readiness, whether or not my heart is troubled. I can control these things." So thank You, Father, that You've given me hope. You've given me encouragement. You've given me direction. And You've said all is well. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Thank You for what's going on here in this church, in this town, and the lives of all these people. Thank You that You are more than enough, that we are complete in Christ, that we have no need to fear. We don't need to be deceived. Thank You, Heavenly Father. I'd like us to just keep our eyes closed, and I'd like to pray a prayer declaring that Jesus is our Lord. And I don't know people here. I don't know if there's visitors, unsaved people. But we're going to pray a prayer together. And this is going to be a prayer declaring that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says if we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead, and that He is our Lord, we shall be saved. So we're going to pray this out loud together. If you've never done this, or if you're not sure if you've ever done this, or you just think you're saved because you got baptized once when you were a little baby, please consider praying this prayer, meaning it from your heart. Give your life to Jesus Christ and know for sure that you're saved, that you're going to heaven, that you belong to God. Let's pray this together. God in heaven, I believe that Jesus is your Son. He died on the cross for my sin. He rose from the dead, and He is alive right now. I give my life into your hands. I trust you as my Lord and Savior to guide me, to forgive my sin, to take care of me. I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.